Good evening. If you have a job with good pay and good benefits and a good working environment, you should be thankful, shouldn't you? Many people don't have those blessings. Some people have stagnant or reduced salaries and benefits. Some have had their hours cut, while others have had longer hours added and more expected of them. And many people face job insecurity, maybe even some here tonight. We know that many people who want to work cannot find work. And many people who do find work have accepted major salary cuts, 40, 50%. That's crushing, isn't it? Publicly traded companies put high stress on their executives, their managers, and their line workers as they try to increase profits for dividends. Having said all that, it's not as bad as it was in 1930s America. Ford paid their assembly line workers $1 per hour. But Ford's comptroller squeezed the maker of their auto bodies so tightly on their profit margin that their auto body maker could only pay their employees 10 cents an hour. And yet, that wasn't as bad as many slaves had it in the first century Roman Empire. Slavery among the Jews was regulated by the Mosaical law to be compassionate and just. God was a stickler on that. In other cultures, though, masters were accountable to no one for their treatment of their slaves. The Apostle Paul writes to non-Jewish Christians in this kind of environment, first century Roman Empire. In Ephesians, in chapter 5, or rather chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, and he says this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." When you look at those few verses, three elements show up that shape the application of these teachings. And they apply to both slave and master. The first is action, and it's expressed in the words obey, serve, and treat. The second element is attitude, and it's expressed in the words respect and fear. And the third element is atmosphere. It's expressed in the repeated affirmation that Christ is the Lord of both the slave and the master. And this guides the actions and the attitudes of both. Paul gives the same teaching in Colossians chapter 3. And in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, with slightly different words. And those slightly different words add a complexion to it that's well worth reading. There Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." These teachings call into question our attitudes about our jobs if we're employees. How do we feel about our jobs? Really, how do we feel about our jobs? Recent surveys show that 40% of Americans hate their jobs, or at least their working environment. And they would change their jobs if they could find something better. Maybe that's nothing new. I mean, for those of you who are a little bit older, have you heard people complain about their jobs as long as you've lived? Have you heard people complain about their employers as long as you've lived? Maybe we want too much from our job. One writer observes this about conflicting Christian teachings about work. He says, "We have stumbled full circle from when people believed their work, unless they were clerics or ministers, had no eternal importance, to every job embodying holiness, to widespread disillusionment in which Christians are told our jobs are simultaneously holy and unimportant." But God sees our work as an opportunity. And that's what Paul reflects here in these two passages in Ephesians and in Colossians. God sees our work as an opportunity to reflect Him in us. In fact, we might even take it further and say more than an opportunity, God identifies here that this is a necessity. This is how we, whatever our position is in the workplace, are to conduct ourselves to show that, in fact, we believe not only that Christ is God's Son, but we're united with Him. We're one with Him, and He is living actively through us. His character is our character. And people see Him through us in the workplace. It may be hard to think positively about our job. We may just simply look at it as a means to money. We may not really see our jobs as having any personal or community value. And depending upon the nature of the job, it may be more difficult in certain times to look at it that way. If a job is highly repetitive and seems to be just the most dull thing you can ever imagine, and you start asking yourself, what value does my job have for society? It may be a challenge. Usually closely related to our thinking negatively about our job is our attitude about our employers. If we have an employer that seems to have no personality, that just doesn't see us, that doesn't think about us as a human being, does not seem to care about us or our needs or about being fair or responsive to the growing cost of living or whatever it may be, we may have a pretty hard time thinking positively about our work. So how does their treatment of us affect our view of our work? Are they having a greater influence because we let them on our work and its value, and our value in our work? In Ephesians 6 and verse 5, Paul calls upon Christian slaves to obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And this is consistent with his instructions about the conduct of Christian slaves when he talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, and in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. And Peter echoes this same kind of thinking, reminding Christians of Christ's example in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 18 through 23, where he says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You know, it's really easy for us to read these things 2,000 years down the road, not being in the context of being slaves. Now, some of us may have a job where we feel like we're enslaved, but we aren't. We know better than that. No matter how bad our job is, we're not slaves. We may be treated, though, in some of the ways that Paul talks about masters treating slaves here, not being considerate, being abusive, berating. We may not get a physical whipping, but we may get a mental whipping. And we may wonder, why am I at this job? Why am I staying here? And of course, in times like this, we know why. There just aren't any options, maybe. But it's easy to look at that and say, well, you know, that's the way those slaves should be. But it wasn't easy. Not in that kind of environment. And it's not any easier for us if we're in a job setting where our boss is abusive, where our boss takes advantage of us, where our boss could care less about us, where our boss tries to wring out the very last thing they possibly can in total inconsideration, where our boss thinks that we live to do what he wants and that we don't have a life apart from it. How do we handle that? Paul impresses the ethical actions and attitude of a Christian slave or employee in Ephesians 6 and verses 6 through 7. And he says there, as well as in Colossians, that self-serving, hypocritical service must be replaced with wholehearted service. Now, obviously, when we're in a workplace, whatever the nature of our boss is, however he treats us, whatever kind of a person he or she is, this is how God would have us to react and act. We might use the term proactive, that we should be this way regardless of what kind of response we get from our boss. Why? Because it glorifies God. We, as representatives of God's family, are the ones who are carrying godliness into that workplace. And so rather than being hypocritical, rather than being self-serving, we take on a whole different attitude. We come in to serve wholeheartedly, without regard to how we will be treated, without regard to what kind of a workplace and an environment it is. Colossians 3:23 states that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Biblical commentator A.S. Wood makes this observation. The Christian slave, and we can put the word employee in, has one goal before him. He is determined to obey his human master as an expression of his commitment to the divine Lord. It begs the question within each one of us, is this how I conduct myself in the workplace? Is this my singular goal? Is this my singular commitment? Do I recognize that while I work for a human being, for human pay, and what that gets me in a human environment, do I realize that above that, and well beyond that, I'm working for the Lord? He is my primary employer. He is my eternal employer. Paul implies in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8 that while an earthly master may not reward your quality of work, God is your ultimate master, and he never fails to reward our conscientious efforts. So whatever we lack in the human workplace, as we give ourselves wholeheartedly with awareness, this constant awareness that God is our master and we're serving him, that we're giving him that wholehearted service, we can trust that God does not ignore it. God is fully aware of it. God will bless it. The idea of Christians being slaves of anyone, even God, is hard to accept. And Paul presents our situation as Christians in regards to slavery in Romans chapter 6 and in verses 18 through 23. There he says this: "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are the rewards. There are the rewards for us. So that you and I can bear up under unjust suffering in our workplace, if that's the case. Whatever that unjust suffering is. And you know, let's be honest, folks. In our time and in our society today, in most cases, we make more of our unjust suffering than it is, don't we? Don't we kind of exaggerate things? I mean, we want more than what is realistic, don't we? We have some kind of a panacea idea that the world ought to kind of revolve around us and everything ought to be great for us and we ought to be untouched. And that's just not real life. At the same time, there are good jobs and poor jobs, there are good bosses and poor bosses, and there are great working environments and some lousy ones. And in some of those cases, we will suffer. We may suffer for being a Christian because there may be a very significant persecution going on against us because we're Christians in certain cases. We may find ourselves in an environment in the workplace that just is extremely hard for us to bear up under because it may be so foul. Or we may be put into a situation where we're pressed to do things that are unethical and illegal, and we find ourselves struggling with how do we stand firm as a Christian and not fold to ungodliness. Our work may not be the most rewarding or have a desirable environment, and it may, in fact, be hard, but it does not need to be joyless. We have to distinguish between happiness and joy. Happiness is superficial, and it depends upon our circumstances of the moment. But joy is an attitude that we can choose and we can maintain within ourselves despite circumstances. If we choose to be a joyful person, we can choose to find joy in our work and then reflect God through that. It's up to us. If we're employees, or employers rather, what are our attitudes about our employees? You know, oftentimes, and sometimes for valid reasons, employers or managers or bosses don't think very highly of their employees. And sometimes they have reason not to think that way. Sometimes they have employees who are lazy or who try to cut corners. Sometimes they have employees who are doing unethical or illegal things and they get caught with it. Sometimes they're slacking off in work. It can be a whole variety of things. But the question is, for those of us who are employers, are our attitudes about our employees godly? Our attitudes direct our actions toward our employees and the workplace atmosphere. The Illinois Valley News posted this job opening. How bad do you want to be a reporter? Bad enough to work nights and weekends? In exchange for your long hours and tireless efforts, you will be rewarded with low pay and marginal health insurance. I'm lining up for that job, aren't you? But doesn't that kind of reflect the attitude that some employers have toward their employees? A total lack of appreciation, a total lack of respect. Just get what you can out of them and then move on to the next. Ephesians 6 and verse 9 calls for Christian masters or employers to treat their slaves or their employees with the same respectful, ethical, wholehearted manner as their slaves are to conduct themselves toward their masters. threats are not Christ-like. Compassionate treatment of others is threaded throughout this whole section, going back all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21. It applies to relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and between masters and slaves, employers and employees. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair." God's continuing concern is the people who have do not take advantage of people who do not have, so that none of God's people are oppressed in any way. And that's what leads to oppression, when those who have take from those who have not. It's ungodly. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said something that ought to be sobering. Sobering to employers, but at the same time, in differing ways, sobering to all of us. Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Justice and fairness in the workplace are responsibilities of employers and employees. Jesus famously said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." In Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, "The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, "And these sum up the law and the prophets." And so really what both of these are saying is that we must treat others with love, godly love. Employee and employer must remember that God is the master of both of them. And he does not show favoritism to either of them. Each has the ability, each has the opportunity, and each has the responsibility to conduct himself with the awareness that he is serving God. That's what Paul impresses in every single verse of this text. He doesn't let one sentence go by without impressing that. That is his highest point in all of this. When we were in Christ, Ephesians 4 verses 23 through 24 says that we take on a new attitude of mind and put on a new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That colors and it shapes how we relate to every person and every situation in our lives. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29, Paul impresses that in Christ, social separations are removed. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So whether employee or employer, we are responsible for creating a God-glorifying workplace by conducting ourselves as joyful, hopeful slaves of Christ. And the only real question given this particular text is this: am I a slave of Christ? Am I one with Christ so that I'm serving Christ? If you are not, and we can help you, we urge you to come forward tonight as we stand and sing this song.